This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Gospel of John, New Testament. Gospel of John, chapter 5. John 5, Power and Authority. We're going to see how Jesus exercises all power and all authority. And he teaches us how to exercise that same power and that same authority in his name. Really, we're not following him or duplicating him. We're not little Jesuses. We're simply conduits or vessels for him to do it through us. And so we're going to see how he heals a paralytic. He offers healing in the first six verses, and then he commands an action to confirm that healing in verses 7 to 15. He speaks of the Father. Secondly, he submits to the Father, and he receives authority from the Father. And then he grants life and judgment as he offers everlasting life, and he executes judgment. And then he talks about four witnesses who bear witness to his ministry. He is borne witness by John the Baptist, then by his works, then by the Father, and then lastly by the Scriptures. So the lesson I think here is Jesus has all power and all authority, and we are to exercise it in his name. Debbie, could you close that door for us, and we'll be able to make sure the sound is just the way it should be. Let's open the Bibles again to John 5 and verse 1 as we talk about the healing of a paralytic. And as we do, we always want God's help, don't we? Let's go to the Lord for his guidance. Lord, be with us and fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your understanding. Help us, Lord, to exercise your power and your authority in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So here we see an exercise of power and also authority. They're not the same thing, are they? Power, dunamis in the Greek, it means dynamic ability, supernatural power. We get the word dynamite from it. Authority means you have the right. Power means you have the ability. Authority means you have the right. You have to have both. And God has given us this through Jesus. He gives the Great Commission and tells us to go out and heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. Freely you've received, freely give. So here he first of all offers healing. Let's go back to verse 1. There's a large crowd by this pool, and there is this stirring of the water by an angel, and the one that gets in first gets healed. What's the deal there? Is it the special pool? Is it the special water? Or is it faith? God works through many ways, doesn't he? Works through faith. One time, Mother and I went down to see R.W. Schambach in Long Island, and he set a point of contact. That's what we're talking about, a point of contact here. He set a point of contact, and he said, there are 10 stairs coming up to this platform, and I want you, if you want healing, come up the stairs. And when you get to step number 5, not 4, not 6, number 5, you claim, I am healed. Folks began to do that, and they began to testify of healing on the 5th step. No different than the 4th or the 6th, but they set that as their point of contact. When the elders anoint me with oil, I will be healed. When I eat the bread and drink the cup of communion, I'll be healed. When I take this prayer cloth and I apply it to my body, I will be healed. It's a point of contact. It's something to release your faith. It's one thing to say, God's going to heal me. It's another thing to say that when this particular thing happens, this precondition, I will be healed. Well, this water was serving as that purpose, and this angel went down in verse 4, and he would stir up that water, and then whoever got in there first got healed. But this poor guy, he'd been sick for 38 years. He was in very, very bad shape. He was paralyzed. What's his condition here? He's not able to walk. No one can take him, and no one's going to help him out. They're all going to help themselves out first. If you found that yourself, too, you're looking for others to help you, and you find out that it's really Jesus who's the one who always helps you. So the Lord sees him. He's lying there, and he's been in that condition for a very long time. Verse 6, do you want to be made well? That's an important question to ask, because a person can be in bad condition but not necessarily want healing for that. We've had folks in this fellowship who have been blind, and they come up for prayer, and you say, well, what do you want prayer for? And they would say, I want prayer for wisdom or for finances or guidance. So we pray for that. They might not want prayer for the blindness condition. So ask what they want prayer for, and do they want to be made well? That'll release their faith to receive. So the sick man said in verse 7, nobody there to help me out. So Jesus gave a command, verse 8, rise, take up your bed, and walk. He does this on a number of occasions. He tells someone to do that which he or she can't do otherwise. The person could argue and say, I can't. I've tried for 38 years, but I can't. But when the Lord tells you to do it, you do it. Don Gossett was a dear friend of ours and an evangelist who used to come to our area and come to our church. And when Don would pray for somebody, maybe that person had a sore leg or a sore arm or something else, he would lay hands upon that person, rebuke that condition, and then say, now go ahead and do what you couldn't do. If they could not walk well, he'd say, run around the room. And so it's putting your faith to action, putting feet on your faith. And so it's important to be able to do that. Now, you've got to be careful, make sure that you're not going to strain yourself and go beyond your level of faith, or you'll fall flat on your face. But as the Lord touches you, you begin to exercise that faith and say, I will do it. We've had many healings over the years, many healings of people who couldn't do something. They'd raise their hand this high, and they couldn't go any higher. And we would lay hands upon them and say, in the name of Jesus, muscles, ligaments, tendons, be released, be healed. Now raise your hand all the way up. And they would go right on up like that. And so there's a wonderful demonstration of faith by get up now and move. So the man immediately was made well. He took up his bed, he walked, and it happened to be on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was always a sticking point for Jesus' enemies, because the Sabbath, which is Saturday, was supposed to be a day of rest. And they did not think that healing was to be done on the Sabbath, because healing was work. And Jesus pointed out to them on other occasions, you pull your sheep out of a ditch when it falls in on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not for man. And also he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath as well. So they asked him who it was, and he said he didn't know, and then he finally remembered it was Jesus. He was told that, and so Jesus actually found him, verse 14, identified himself, and he said, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus. What does that mean, sin no more, and lest a worse thing come upon you? Can we conclude that this man had a paralysis condition for 38 years because he sinned? Not necessarily. It doesn't say that either way. We don't know. So why did Jesus say that? If the man did sin and it caused the paralysis, then certainly you're healed and don't sin again unless something worse happens to you. But maybe it didn't happen. Maybe it was not through sin. Could have been through birth, could have been through an accident. In any event, it's good counsel for everybody. Don't sin. No matter what the situation is, don't sin. Now, if you have a condition, if you're sick, you want to get a checklist out. You go to the doctor. The doctor's going to do all sorts of tests on your situation. So do a checklist with God. My brother Casey, when he was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma back in 1986, he went to the Lord and he said, "Check me out, Lord. This thing is incurable and I don't want to die right away. And what's the story?" And the Lord laid on his heart two things for him. One was, you have lapsed in your tithing, and you've lapsed in your protection that the tithing gives you. Remember how God said, you bring the tithe or the tenth into the storehouse, and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain? Casey had gotten away from that. God said, I want you to get back into tithing. He said, I will. He said, anything else, Lord? And the Lord spoke to him and said, you've got some unresolved issues with some members of your circle, family and friends. You need to get it right. So he said, right, Lord, I'll do it. Got on the phone and he began to repair relationships. And the Lord granted him 10 more wonderful years of ministry, his most powerful years of ministry, and then took him home back in 2005. So it's good to check with the Lord and say, is what I have here something I've done wrong? Did I bring this about? If so, correct it. Confess, repent, and move on. But if not, Lord, if I've done nothing wrong, please give me your protection, give me your healing. The Lord gave me two words recently, and I've been using it a lot in ministry. Simple words, reveal and heal. Whatever your condition is, could be a physical problem, could be a financial one, emotional, spiritual, relationship, reveal. What's really going on here, Lord? What's going on behind the scenes? Something I need to do? Give wisdom to the doctors, give wisdom to others, but Lord, reveal what's really going on behind the scenes in the spirit world and in the natural world. And then, of course, heal. Heal in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. So it's always good to reveal and heal. Have I done something wrong, Lord? If so, I need to correct it. If not, if it's not because of sin that I've done, then give me the faith, give me the scriptures, give me the ability to stand on it, and if I need to go through medical means and what have you, let it be you. But I'm not going to go to the doctors first. I'm going to go to Jesus first. The first number should be not 911, but Jeremiah 33:3. Call on me, God said, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you don't know. And so then if he says 911, that's fine. But it always should be Jesus first. So that's this wonderful healing. Ancient history, having nothing to do with me, or an example of what I should be doing today as well as you through Jesus. This is an example. We're supposed to go out there and do these things. People are all around us. They've got all sorts of problems. Pray for them. May I pray for you? Lay hands upon them in the name of Jesus. Now we talk about the Father in verses 16 to 23. He talks about the Father as he submits to the Father. Verses 16 and 19, and then he receives authority from the Father. John, I think more than the other gospel writers, gives a very clear picture of how Jesus submits to the Father. He does not move on his own. Verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. They were being real nitpickers, and they were saying, this is work. This is work. My late stepfather, Mort, was, you remember him, Augie, and he was an Orthodox Jew by upbringing. And in that little town of Watertown, he and his family were rather odd ducks, not too many Jews around there, and especially Orthodox Jews, and they had to be very, very strict. And Dad began to see the hypocrisy of the way the Jews were keeping the Sabbath, at least in his family and his circle. And they couldn't turn the lights on Sabbath. So they'd hire a Gentile to come on in and turn the lights on. They couldn't turn the stove on, and so they'd hire a Gentile to come in and turn the stove on. You go over to Israel today, and you want to get in on the elevator, and God forbid you're going to the 12th floor, you're going to have to find that you got to take the local, because they have preset it on the Sabbath that it stops on every floor. Because if you get into an elevator and it's not automatic, and you press a button, that's work. You can't work on the Sabbath. So you got to go floor one, two, three, etc. That's what they were doing. They were missing the whole point of the Sabbath. What was the point of the Sabbath? Rest. Rest and worship and trust in the Lord. And they were not doing that. Well, he's now talking about this, his relationship with the Father. He says in verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I've been working." My Father's working on the Sabbath. I'm working right along with him. Best answer possible. So when do you retire from the ministry? The work of the Lord? Never. As long as the Father's working, you're working. With your last breath, you're going to be serving the Lord, serving him, working for him. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Father. And as he works, you work. And where he works, you work. And don't waste your time working where he is not. If someone says, "Let's go out once the rain stops and ring 50 doorbells today and pass out tracts," sounds spiritual. No, we're going to pray first. "Your will be done, Lord." Is that what you have for us, or is that man's intention? Don't waste your time doing what man thinks is right. You do what God tells you. My Father's working, and I'm working. So the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, equal with him, deity, just as the Father is. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So here's this wonderful relationship Jesus has with his Father, a close relationship, inseparable. Verse 19, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." And that should be our testimony as well. I'm just doing what God told me to do. Just do what the Father tells you to do. You're never going to be wrong. So verse 20, "The Father loves the Son. He shows him all things that he himself does." God the Father is revealing to the Son what he is doing and what he wants the Son to do. God the Father is revealing to you and to me what we should be doing and what he's doing as well. Let's not waste our time where he is not working. Lord, what are you doing? What are you up to today? Get up in the morning and say, "Lord, what's on the plate for today? I have my plans." We all have our plans, don't we? You all have things you want to accomplish and actually need to accomplish. But Lord, your will be done. If my plans are not yours, let's rearrange them. And how many times do you and I start in one direction and he leads us in another because he has a different plan? Don't go your own way, go his way. The Father loves the Son, verse 20. Oh, he loves him, and he shows him all things that he's going to do. He'll show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Greater things yet to come. Jesus promised that to us as well. He said, "The works that I do, you shall do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father." You and I are going to do greater works than Jesus did in those 3.5 years because we are multitudinous around the world and have a lot more time to serve him. And it's really Jesus who's doing these works anyway, through us. Well, verse 21, "The Father raises the dead and gives life to them." This is talking about spiritual birth, the new birth. We're all dead in trespasses and sins, Paul said. And so Jesus gives us new life. He raises us with spiritual life, spiritual resurrection. And one day we're going to have a physical resurrection as our bodies are going to be transformed, translated into those heavenly resurrection bodies. Amen. So the Father raises the dead, gives life to them. Even so the Son gives life to whom he will. He chooses who he will give life to. For those who are watching on television or YouTube, maybe you're in different countries and you're not sure whether God has called you and whether life has been granted to you. Yes, God chooses. And God chooses and elects some to salvation. And he does it effectively. But he also says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're not sure you're called? You're not sure you're chosen? You're not sure you're elected? Call on him. Lord Jesus, save me. And you will find, not only will he save you, but you were chosen all along from the early foundation of the world. Amen. Now, verse 22, the Father judges no one, but he commits all judgment to the Son. There's that delegation of power to Jesus. Jesus will be the judge for believers in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ hereafter. You and I will stand before Jesus to have the works we have done here judged, not for our salvation, but for our rewards. At the end of the millennium, he'll be also on another judgment seat called the White Throne Judgment. And there he's going to judge all unbelievers and then cast them into the lake of fire, into hell, because they rejected Christ. And so you're going to be with him on those judgment seats, and he's going to be judging at that time. But he says that the first time he came, he didn't come to judge. He came to what? To save. So Jerry comes to judge, be judgmental. This one's not doing it right. That politician, that this, that that. Ever notice how judgmental we can be in the natural? Not you, but I've struggled with that all my life. We get to be judgmental, don't we? We judge people. Now, it's good to discern right and wrong and try to get people on the right track, but judgmental means critical, censorious, negative. That's not our job. Our job is to save. Bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to put to death that judgmental spirit. That's from the devil. The judge is the one who, or the devil's the one who tries to judge here. But the Father doesn't judge anyone. He's committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You and I are to honor Jesus Christ. Am I doing that? How do I do that? How do you honor him? Oh, it's good to sing to him. We sang this morning, I love you, Lord. That's honoring him. Pray to him. That honors him. If you love me, Jesus said, do my commandments. Obey him. That's honoring him, to obey him. Lord, help me to do that. Now in verse 24 to 30, we're going to see how he grants life, everlasting life, and how he executes judgment. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. When you believe in the Father and the one who has sent me, that person has everlasting life. You believe in the Father and you believe in the Son. You trust in Jesus for your salvation. You're going to have everlasting life, God quality of life, not just going on forever and ever, but right now, everlasting life. And you've already passed from death to life. Death is separation. Before Christ, you're separated from God. But once you come to Christ, you're united with him right here and forever. Verse 25, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So the voice of the Son of God is going to come forth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about this, 1 Corinthians 15, the rapture, the voice of the Lord saying, come up. I'm looking forward to it if I don't pass before then. And for that generation that has that experience of the rapture, the voice of the Lord, the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ are going to arise, and we're going to be with him for eternity. We're going to hear his voice and live. Verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus has life in himself, and he wants to give that life to you and to me, that God quality of life. It's new and it's refreshing and it's spiritual. It's the life of Jesus. It's called the new birth. Within me is the old nature struggling against spiritual matters, but there's also the newness of the new nature. And that new nature needs to be nourished. Feed the new nature, not the old nature. Watch what you read. Watch what you hear. Watch what you say. Watch with whom you associate. And feed that new life. So don't marvel in this, verse 28. The hour is coming in which all who hear, who are in the graves, are going to hear the voice and come forth. You know, everybody's going to live forever. Everybody lives forever. Did you know that? They're going to hear his voice. And they're going to come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So all are going to live forever. The question is, where are you going to live? If you are with Christ, you're going to live with him. If you have rejected Christ, you're not going to live with him. You're going to have the resurrection of condemnation and go before that white throne judgment we talked about for the actual rewards, if you will, in a negative sense, the evil deeds judged and the degrees of punishment in hell. My wife heard from the Lord just the other day that my people aren't talking enough about hell. Nobody talked more about hell than Jesus did. Well, we like to talk about God's love, and that's true. But for those who reject God's love, there is going to be hell. There is going to be a lake of fire burning with brimstone where the worm does not die, the gnashing of teeth, and it's going to go on for eternity. And so there's a resurrection to eternal life and a resurrection for condemnation. Which will you choose? That's the most important decision you'll ever make in this life. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus is saying, I am totally leaning upon, yielding to, and being led by the Father. Can we do any less? Why are we trying to run our own lives, make our own decisions, make our own pathway? Lord, I'm here only to serve you and to do what you've called me to do. I can't do anything apart from you. He'll go on and say in John 15 that we're like the branches in the vine. We're attached to the vine. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Take that branch and break it off that vine. It's not going to bear any fruit. If we're not in Christ, there'll be no fruit in our lives. So that's the first principle. Apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. But then the other one is in Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's the balance. We have a listener of our videos out in California. He wrote me this week, and he's a physical fitness trainer, and I guess going through some issues in his life. And he said that those two verses really have helped him to put a framework on his Christian life. Apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through you as you strengthen me. And so that works in California, that works here in Albany, New York, that works anywhere you live. So Jesus is going to hear, he's going to judge, and the judgment's going to be righteous because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now he has witnesses. It's important that there be witnesses in legal matters. The Lord set up in the Old Testament the fact there must be two or three witnesses to confirm a fact. And so here we're going to see the witnesses that bear testimony of Jesus Christ and who he is. And let's begin with verse 31. He's talking about the fact that John the Baptist is bearing witness to him. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. The word true there means it doesn't mean it's not true, but it's not valid legally. It's not acceptable in a court of law. It's not valid. So you can have a case and you can offer testimony and you can say, this is what I've done, but they're going to ask for verification. Who else can confirm what you said? So I know who I am, Jesus said, but I need some witnesses. There's another who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And that's, of course, referring to John the Baptist. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So John was telling people about Jesus. the one who would come after him. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. So John's witness is important, but it doesn't change who I am. It just helps you to see who I am so you can be saved. I know the truth, but you need to get verification of it. And so John becomes somebody who verifies that. Jesus is the Son of God. That's true. Nothing can change that. But to your neighbor, to your member of your family, they want to get a witness. Is Jesus really alive? Is he real? Is he doing anything? So you and I become very important for him. We become witnesses. We testify to what he's done. That's why we never stop testifying. Amen. I've had testimonies brought forth at our Tuesday night prayer meeting. Person comes on Thursday night, could I say it again? I said, tell it again. They come on Sunday, can I say it again? Say it again. Amen. Never get tired of hearing the testimony of what God has done. And so you keep telling those wonderful testimonies. He was the burning and shining lamp, referring to John. Oh, he was a light in a dark place. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Oh, you liked his message initially about repentance until you saw the cost of repentance, having to put the old nature to death, having to change your ways. But I have a greater witness than John. So John was a witness, and you and I are to be witnesses as well. Tell everybody you possibly can. When I first got saved, I was watching the 700 Club, and I think it was Pat Robertson who said, if you've gotten saved, call your members of your family and tell them. So I got on the phone. This was back in 1978. We didn't have cell phones in those days. Got my landline phone, and I started up in New Hampshire with members, and I worked my way right out to California to members of the family. And I'd call them up and tell them I'd gotten saved. And the reaction was basically, that's nice. One sister said, well, how nice for you, but they never really bought it. She still subscribed in a loose sense to her Jewish faith. So I did what I could. I shared the testimony, and you and I need to share that testimony every chance we get. Verse 36 says, I have a greater witness than John's, somebody even more important than John. Look at verse 36. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So John's witness is important. Your verbal testimony is important. But where's the beef? Where's the action? Show me the works. So for the evangelist to get up there and say, Jesus can meet all of your needs, but not give you the chance to come on up and lay hands upon you, that's not right. When I first got saved at a full gospel businessman's breakfast back in April of 78, somebody came and gave a testimony. It happened to be an official down in Washington, in a high up position in the Navy. I think Under Secretary of the Navy he was, and he gave his testimony. That was impressive. Even heard a message in tongues, an interpretation. That was impressive. But then afterwards, you know what they did? They started saying, come on up for healing. They started laying hands upon the sick. I started anointing them with oil. And that gave us the pattern for what we do to this day at all of our services here. And they gave you a chance to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with tongues. So show me the works. So Tuesday night, Thursday, Sunday, whenever. You go to the laundromat, somebody's got a problem, you listen to them, could I pray for you? And then you pray for them. Is something hurting in your life, something physical, something relational, what have you? The works. The largest church in the world, perhaps even today, is over in Korea, South Korea. Yonggi Cho started this church a long time ago. Back when I got saved 40 years ago, they were a quarter of a million people in that church. Largest church in our country today, I think, is Joel Osteen's at 45,000. That's huge. How about a quarter of a million 40 years ago? It's now closer to 750,000, I think. You know how that church got built? On works. Not works righteousness, but on showing the work of Jesus. They would talk to their friends and family and say, we have a prayer meeting in our home. They would not invite the people to the prayer meeting because that can be too invasive. They would say, we have a prayer meeting. We'll be lifting up needs. Can we lift up a need for you? Well, that's not very threatening. Yeah, pray for my aunt. She has a this and that. We'll do that. And they would fervently pray for that aunt at that prayer meeting. And God would meet that need. Next time that person saw somebody, how are you doing? My aunt has been healed. And that person would start going to the prayer meeting and then start going to the church. And so works. Can we pray for you? We're always doing it. I think you are. I hope you are. Kelly's always saying, would you like prayer? Now we have, through modern technology, texting. We have a text prayer team. And we say to people, we'll get this out to the prayer team. And so they're seeing the works being accomplished. So testimony is great, like John's. Works, even better. So pray for those works. God wants to show what he can do. And then the Father becomes another witness, verses 37 and 38. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. So you're not believing me. So you're not believing the Father who sent me. And as for you and for me, it's important that the Father affirm who we are. It's great to have grandmother call you to the ministry. In my case, it was mother who said, you're going to be a pastor. I wasn't even saved. Imagine an unsaved guy saying, you're going to be a pastor. And I did not hold pastors in high regard. My idea of a pastor was from Clint Eastwood movies. Remember Clint Eastwood? He'd go into town and take on the bad guys. Where was the pastor? He was up on the hill in the church with the women and the little kids, quivering there and praying to God while Clint did the dirty work. So I was Clint Eastwood, and dressed in black and with the six shooters and all. God said, be a pastor. And so that had to be confirmed, not by mother, but it had to be called by God. When you're going to do something, make sure it's God who's calling you. Make sure it's the Father who's affirming it. And then when God does call you, it's going to be sure. It's going to be firm. Let God do the work. Dudley and I were talking before service. An old pastor said to me back in the early days, in ministry or in life, let God build the ministry. Let God build your life. He has to maintain it. You build your life. He'll let you do it. You build your life on your own. Build your own church. Build your own life. Build your own relationships. You have to maintain it. I'm too lazy to maintain it. I'm too dumb to maintain it. Lord, you take care of it. And so it is with this ministry. God called it. God's got to maintain it. If he wants to close it up, we're going to go down and do something different, whatever it might be. But until that time, he called it. He has to maintain it. So we have God the Father affirming that ministry. And then we have, most important of all, the Scriptures. Verse 39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Interesting, you think. You have the Scriptures, and you think in them that you have eternal life. What does that mean? You think by reading the Scriptures you're going to have eternal life? No, no. Reading the Scriptures accomplishes one thing. You have read the Scriptures. But to read the Scriptures and follow what the Scriptures say and give your heart to Jesus and have eternal life, that's what's going to save you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul says you've got to get it into your heart as well as into your mind. That's where the soil is, in your heart. Get that word deep in your heart, and new life is going to come forth. And so we have the Scriptures. You search. You think you have eternal life. You don't have eternal life, but in the Scriptures you find eternal life. And then you open your heart to receive Jesus. And these are they which testify of me. The best way to know the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is to look for the testimony of Jesus. Two things I tell people, especially as they get into the Old Testament. Ask, what does this have to say about Jesus? From Genesis 1 right on through. And secondly, what does it have to say about me? Apply it. Is Jesus here somewhere? Am I here somewhere? When you do that, it's all going to come alive. And so these Scriptures are testifying of me, Jesus said, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. You don't want to come to me. Yes, on those phone calls I made when I first got saved, I did my part. To my knowledge, none of those people that I called ever came to Christ. Talking about sisters, talking about relatives. Yes, my uncle, I think, did, up in New Hampshire. That was about it. Sisters are still alive. There's still time. Still pray for them. But you do your part. God then has to work on their hearts to do their part. He says, verse 41, I do not receive honor from men. Oh, that's important. I don't receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in your heart, in you. He was not trying to seek favor with man. Elsewhere it says he knew what was in the heart of man. He knew man's heart. We need to run this ministry so people can see how great we are and send the money in and lift us up and have all these nice things to say about us. No. You do what the Lord tells you to. Try to please people. It's a never-ending problem. You'll please some. You'll aggravate others. And the ones you please today don't love you tomorrow. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Please God. When a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And if they're not at peace with you and they're not talking to you, your kids aren't talking to you, what have you, you pray for them, you love them, and leave them to God. In my family, we had a tough situation. We had a testimony of a prayer request. I'll share this for you and for others. For those that might know this, back when I first got saved, my brother and his wife Nancy brought us to Christ. The devil got right in there the next year and caused a division in our family. And they wouldn't talk to mother and dad and me. And it broke mother's heart. Broke mother's heart. Casey was the love of her life. Love of her life. You know how your brother or sister was the favorite? He was the favorite. He's in heaven, so he knows the truth. He was the favorite. I could say it's Sunday morning at 5 minutes to noon. He'd say it's Tuesday night at 6. As far as mom was concerned, right now it's Tuesday night at 6. That's how it was. Separation. They wouldn't talk to us for 7 long years. 7's the number of completion, isn't it? At the end of 7 years, I was graduating from a seminary. They lived in Florida, Daytona Beach. And I was graduating from my seminary in Jacksonville. And I thought, gee, we haven't talked for 6, 7 years, and they won't talk to us, but I'll throw the invitation out. I'm getting my degree from seminary. They said they'd come on up. They drove a couple of hours north to that. We had some members of the church, and mother and dad and I, we had reconciliation. Not only was it reconciled, but then for the rest of his life, from 1986 until he passed in 2005, 20 years? He became Reach Out Fellowship in Spartanburg. He moved to Spartanburg. We had a closer relationship, but a relationship for the Lord. But it took those 7 years for all of us to be changed. Our hearts had to be changed. And after 7 years, Casey wasn't on the throne of her heart. Nor was I or anybody else. It was Jesus. Jesus was on the throne of her heart. And that's when ministry began to explode for us and explode for him. And our relationship, based on Jesus, not each other, was better than ever before. So if you've got separation in your family, just pray. God's working on the other people. He's working on you. Trust him. Trust him to work his best, and he will. So he says, I know you, verse 42, but you don't have the love of God in you. That's why you can't fellowship with the unbelievers too closely. They haven't got the love of God in them. You love them, but you just can't quite click with them because you don't have the same blood. Oh, maybe they're blood relatives, but they haven't got the blood of Jesus in that relationship. I've come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. And oh, that's going to be true. That's going to be true when the Antichrist comes on the scene down the road. They're going to receive him. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Oh, I want to have all the pastors think that Jerry is the best in the world. I want people to love me. Don't waste your time. Seek the honor of God. Do not think that I shall accuse you to my Father. There is one who accuses you. That's Moses in the law, in whom you trust. The word's going to accuse you. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. Remember how Moses wrote about him? Moses said, there's a prophet who will come after me, and him you are to believe. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You're not believing the Bible. You're not believing me. You're not trusting in me. you won't be saved. So we're going to pray, especially for those who are watching by television and by YouTube, and Debbie will get the young people up here and let them join us for our closing hymn. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for this portion of Scripture in John 5 as Jesus really opens up and reveals who he is. He's very transparent here. He's leaning upon you. He's trusting in you. He's only doing what you tell him to do. He is your Son. He is God in the flesh. And Lord Jesus, you have told us now to come to you. You have said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So Lord, we want to come to you. We want to follow the Word of God. We want to follow God's Word that if we will confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. So Lord, we believe that you are the Son of God. We believe that you died for our sins, that you were raised again for us to have newness of life. And that, Lord, you want to come to us with salvation and with healing and with blessing. And so we bless you now, Lord. We bless you completely in the name of Jesus. Come into our hearts, Lord. Live your life in us. We'll live for you. We will serve you every day of our lives. And help us to go out and testify of you and bless you with our actions and our works. In your name, amen and amen.